scattered to all corners of the world, 6 million here in the United States, 6 million about in Israel, and the other 3 million scattered around the world. 15 million. Out of that 15 million, how many, what percent do you think know Jesus as their Savior? How many? Okay, I'll tell you. 1%, 1% of all the Jewish people in the world today at this moment know Jesus as their Messiah. That means that the people who gave us Jesus, the people who gave us Paul and Matthew and John and Peter and all of the disciples, 1% know Jesus as their Savior. Now, I could give you some answers, and Shelby's already told me to get out of here by 11:30. But I could give you a long list of reasons why Jewish people don't know Jesus. But the ultimate and core reason they don't know Jesus is because we, as Christians, we, as churches, have not told them. That's the essence and the core. Because we were given the gospel by a Jewish man named Paul, who gave it to the Gentiles, who went west into Europe, who gave it to us. And we have failed, as Paul encouraged us to do in Romans 11, to give it back to them. But you know, one of the ways that you can, and last night I shared my testimony, and I want to be careful about my time today, but one of the ways that you can share the gospel of Jesus with the Jewish people is the Passover meal. Now you're like, well, we've never had Passover. Well, every time you have the Lord's Supper, you are remembering a part of Passover. And the average Passover meal, one of the other fruits of being 42 is you start taking medicine that gives you dry mouth. But one of the benefits of Passover is we get to see what Jesus celebrated the night before he was crucified. He didn't have a little thimbleful of Welch's and a piece of styrofoam. He had, that's what it tastes like. Do we all agree? Okay. He had Passover. And I'm going to show you bits and pieces of that today. The average Passover meal lasts 4 hours. Don't worry. I'm giving you the Reader's Digest condensed version of it. It's not football season yet, but if this was Texas, they'd all be going, well, Cowboys start at 12. Not that it matters the last few years. But anyway, I'm from Texas. I'm allowed to say that, okay? But what is so important is that you can see Passover and see how Jesus, the night before he was crucified, lived out his death, his burial, and his resurrection for the disciples to see, and for how the 1,500 years before Jesus, how the Passover had always shown the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And for the last 2,000 years, every time Jewish people have sat down at the Passover meal, they have observed the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus and have not known it. Some people ask me, well, why? And if you're old enough, if you're my age or older, there was an old musical from the 1960s and the 1970s called Fiddler on the Roof, where Tevye sang the one word that means everything to Jewish people, and that's tradition. Because it has become about tradition and not about a relationship. And because we have not shared what the real Passover is all about. But the real Passover begins with the woman lighting the candles. And I'll explain to you in just a moment why a woman has to light the candles of Passover. But Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tivanu lahadlik ner shel Pesach. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has enabled us to light the lights of Passover. Why does a woman have to light the lights of Passover? Well, it goes all the way back to the very, very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2, we have a recounting of the creation with the creation of Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, it all falls apart. Remember, the serpent comes down, tempts Eve. And by the way, look at your Bible later. Where was Adam when Eve sinned? Right there with her. And so Eve is tempted. She eats of the forbidden fruit. She gives it to Adam. Adam eats. They realize that they're naked. They try to hide from God, and it all comes out when God comes down to walk with them at the cool of the evening. And remember what happened as soon as God said, well, who told you that you were naked? Adam, her fault. Eve, the serpent's fault. They all started blaming each other. And God started passing out the punishments. Remember, Adam would have to work by the sweat of his brow. Eve would have pain in childbirth. And if you're a woman in here, I don't think that's a fair punishment either. I have this vision when we all get to heaven, if we're women, we're going to be walking past this very old, shriveled up woman, and she's just going to be going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, for about a billion years. But that's what God decided. And then you remember that God looked at the serpent and cursed him by having to crawl on his belly. But then he said the most wonderful verse in all of the Bible, the first gospel of the Bible. He says that while you will bruise his heel, he will crush your head. Now, who's the he? It's not Adam. It is Jesus. But the key thing is, it is through whom? Is it through Adam's seed? No. It is through Eve's seed. Because see, my dad is in heaven. He's been in the heaven for the last 12 years. And his name was Jack Henry Downey. The most godly man I've ever had in my life. But I am a sinner because Jack Henry Downey was my father. Jack Henry Downey was a sinner saved by grace because his father was Henry Edward Downey. And that is the key. We receive our sin natures because our fathers are sinners. That is why the virgin birth is so important. Because Jesus could not have been born of an earthly father, or he would have inherited Adam's sin nature. Because it is through the woman, not through the man, that the Messiah comes. And that is why the woman has to light the lights of Passover, because Jewish people believe that the Messiah will come at Passover, and he did, by the way, but the Messiah will come at Passover, and he will come through the seed of a woman, and the Messiah will come, and everything will be okay. But again, remember, today Jewish people celebrate Passover, and it's all about tradition. Well, if you've noticed up here, there's lots of different things up here. And one of these things I want to show you, this is a Seder plate made in Israel, so kind of cool. Actually made in China, I was wrong. But everything's made in China. But a Seder plate. And on this Seder, by the way, the word Seder in the Hebrew is the story. And on this Seder plate, you have the story of the very first Passover night. And you have certain elements on this Passover table. You have parsley, you have salt water, you have what we call in the King James the bitter herbs, which is the horseradish. You have this really sweet mixture of apples and nuts and honey and cinnamon, and we're Baptist, so it was made with grape juice and not wine. And then, but what was not on Jesus' plate the night before he died was the shank bone of the lamb and the brown egg. And if we have time, I'll tell you what those mean today. But then you also have four cups. And you have four cups on the Passover table, and each one of the four cups means something significant. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification. Because remember, they're remembering the very first Passover night. And they were remembering how on that Passover night that they were sanctified from slavery. And slavery in Scripture also always represents sin. So they want to remember that they can be sanctified from their sins. So they say a prayer, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who's given us the fruit of the vine. And then they do something interesting. They take a piece of parsley. And this parsley is to remind them of that first Passover night. In which, remember, God instructed Moses to tell the people to sacrifice the lamb and to dip the hyssop into the blood of the lamb and put it on the sides and over the doorpost of the home. And this parsley is to remind them of the hyssop that was used that first Passover night. And they dip the parsley into the salt water. Last night, Brother Shelby made it taste like the Dead Sea. And I'm going to see how it tastes today. But they dip it into the salt water because the salt water is to remind them of either one of two things: the tears of slavery or the Red Sea that they crossed into being free and being freedom from slavery. So they take it and they eat it. This is more like the Gulf of Mexico, not the Dead Sea. Better. Last night I couldn't breathe after a while. He says he's my friend. But they did, because they want to remember. They want to remember. And one of the great objections to Jesus, I once rode on an airplane from New York to Dallas, Dallas to Amarillo. And at the Dallas airport, I met a woman named Sarah. And Sarah was a Jewish woman from Connecticut. She was flying to Amarillo, Texas to meet her daughter and her family to have Passover. By the way, if there are Jewish people in the panhandle of Texas, God did a good job of scattering them. And if you've never been there, don't bother. Because I often call it the armpit or what got the leftovers of creation. But anyway, but she was flying to Amarillo, and we started talking as we were waiting at the gate. And she said, "What is this deal that you Christians have with the Trinity? This God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm a Jew. I worship one God. Every day I say the prayer from Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But what is this Trinity thing? Well, you see, by the way, if you've ever flown from Dallas to Amarillo in May, you're going to hit some West Texas thunderstorms that will, you know, put the fear of God into anybody. And we hit one of those thunderstorms. And it looked like we might crash, and we landed, and the woman who was sitting by me, who wasn't Sarah, said, "You never broke a sweat. What's going on?" I said, "Well, I just prayed, and I know some people don't know Jesus on this plane, and I just asked them that God not to let the plane crash so that those could have another chance." And she goes, "Are you a missionary?" And I said, "Yes." And she goes, "That's why we didn't crash, because God didn't want you to die yet." And but you know what? When I walked past Sarah, I said, "Hey, think about Jesus now." But she always, Sarah always sticks in my mind when I pick up this, because this is a matzah tosh. And the tosh is the word for bread holder, basically. And I'll talk about the matzah in just a moment. But I want you to look inside this matzah tosh with me. You have one compartment. Wait, let me show you. You have one compartment right here. You have a second compartment right here. You have a third compartment right here. In essence, it is three in one. And at this point of the Passover meal, they take a matzah cracker, not out of the first compartment, not out of the third compartment, but out of the middle compartment. And if you ask most Jewish people why do they take it out of the middle compartment, they'll give you one word answer: tradition. And I want you to look at this matzah cracker for just a moment, because a matzah cracker has been made for basically the same way for 3,500 years since that first Passover night. It's made completely without any leavening in it. Because leaven represents what in Scripture? Sin. So this is something that is metaphorically, symbolically without sin. And I want you to look how it's been baked. When they roll out the matzah and prepare it for baking, they actually will poke little holes in it to create some air pockets so leavening won't set in on the inside naturally. So it is something that is pierced through. And then the way matzah is baked, and hopefully you can see it, it has stripes on both sides. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. And at this moment, the Father will say, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord God, King of the universe, who's given us the bread from the earth. And they take it, and they break it. Hopefully a verse has come into your mind that I kind of insinuated just a second ago. Because then they take the broken matzah, and the moment the matzah is broken, it becomes something called the afikomen. And I'll tell you what the afikomen means in just a moment. But they take it, and they wrap it into a clean linen cloth, just like somebody else was too. They take it, they bury it, and they hide it. And then they go on with the rest of the meal. And I've had people go, I didn't. Why don't they get that? Tradition. I have a friend of mine, and this is a story I shared last night, but I'll share it again. I have a friend of mine named Jason, who's a Jewish believer in Jesus. And one of his friends was trying to witness to him. And Jason was like, man, I was born a Jew. I'm going to die a Jew. I had a bar mitzvah as a Jew. I'm a Jew. And his friend Mark said, could I just read a verse from the Bible from you? Sure, but nothing from the New Testament. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. And Jason's first response was, I told you not to read anything to me from the New Testament. Because you have to understand something, that for the average Jewish person living in the United States, living in Israel, living in any corner of the world, they have never read Isaiah 53. In the synagogue, if they go, they read through the Torah, which is the Pentateuch, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy. They read through that through the year. And then they also have a reading portion, which is called the Haftarah, which is Judges through Malachi, a slightly different order, but that's the Haftarah portion. And in August of every year, give or take a week or so, they'll get to Isaiah 52:9. The next week, they'll start with Isaiah 54:1. They have never read Isaiah 53 for themselves. And if you ask them why, they'll tell you, I don't know, tradition. And so that's a way of opening the gospel to them. Because you see, they don't know that Jesus is the afikomen. And you'll see some more later in just a moment. It's at this point, which is my least favorite part of the Passover meal, they take up the horseradish, the bitter herbs. And if you remember back to the night that Jesus was crucified, before he was crucified, do you remember that the disciples were sitting there and Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And all the disciples are like, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And what did he say in Matthew 26? And this is the King James. But he said, he who dips his hand into the sop with me will be the one who betrays me. And I think, and I'll ask Jesus when I get there, because I think it makes sense. I think it was right here at the bitter herbs. Because what happened after Judas dipped his hand into the sop with Jesus? It says that Satan entered into him and he left to go and betray him. Because you see, the bitter herbs are to remind them of the slavery that they went through in Egypt. And I have to confess, I've been really tempted to have one of the youth boys do this, but I'm tougher than they are, so I'll do it. And they're like, I could do it. But this is at that point where they take of the bitter herbs because they want to be reminded of the bitterness of slavery. So they take it, they bless it. Hold on. If you have allergies, come try some. Oh, excuse me. Okay, I'm back. All right. At the, and I have to confess, I got something slightly out of order, so I'm going to go back for just a second. But one time I ate this with a youth group in Dallas, and I was explaining about bitterness and slavery and sin, and one of the girls ate her horseradish and said, "I'll never sin again." But you know what? That should be the attitude that we will have, that we don't want to sin again. Because you have your first cup of sanctification. But if you are not sanctified, you will be judged, which is the second cup. And it's at this point that they remember and they tell the entire story of Passover from the days of Moses. And they will dip their finger, and for each of the 10 plagues, they will take a drop out of the cup to remember that if you're not sanctified, you're judged. And they'll go through the blood and the frogs and the lice and the darkness and the death of the cattle and the death of the firstborn. And they'll go and remember all of these, because if you are not sanctified, you are judged. And after they take the second cup, and after they eat the horseradish, they then pick up the cheroseth or the haroseth. And again, I told you it's apples and it's nuts and it's honey and it's cinnamon. And they will take some. And it actually tastes pretty good. And they'll put some on one of the matzahs. But then, and there's a tradition, of course, they go back to the horseradish. And I can tell you now, you can put the giantest portion of cheroseth on it and just a teeny bit of horseradish, and you know what you're going to taste? The horseradish. And this is why I have a towel up here. Because you know what? Life is bitter. Life is sweet. And if we ever forget the bitter times, the sweet won't mean as much. And if we ever don't appreciate the sweet, we'll go back to the bitter. And it's at this point, after they've eaten, and by the way, this is not their entire Passover meal. At this point, they will have the real actual meal. They'll have, at the time of Jesus, they would have had lamb that had been sacrificed. Today, they have roast beef or chicken. I'll try to remember to explain why the change in a moment. But they'll have their whole meal. But I want you to realize that I have gone, if you've paid attention, I have gone through the death and the burial of Jesus, and they just don't get it. And the reason they don't get it is because we haven't shared it with them. You know, there are Jewish people in Columbus. There's a synagogue in Columbus. And I'm going to get on a plane in the morning, and I'm going to fly back to Texas because it's college registration week where I'm a professor. And who's going to reach the Jewish people in Columbus with the gospel unless it's you guys? And you're going to say to yourself, "I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't know how." Well, that's why I'm here. And that's why Tzedakah Ministries exist. Because on the back table, there are evangelistic tracts for you to pick up. And the way the tracts are designed, and here's the Isaiah 53 passage. It's designed for you to help them ask the question, then you flip it over on the back and you can walk them through the answer. And if you've ever wondered, well, how in the world do I reach the Jewish person with the gospel? There's a piece of paper on the back that says Jewish Evangelism Declaration. And on the back, it says Steps to Witnessing. And the first thing you do is you be their friend. You know, and I shared this with last night. I have had Jewish friends for years and more than a decade now that are still my friends, but they're not yet believers in Jesus. But they know at the core, I will be their friend regardless. I have lost friends. I've actually been unfriended. I had a friend who wrote a newspaper article for a Texas Jewish newspaper where she unfriended me for all the world to see. But you know what? I emailed her. I said, "I'm still your friend. And I still love you. And I still want you to know the Jesus that I know." Because if we don't share with them No one will, and they will go to hell. Every hour, 16 Jewish people on average die and go to, and there's a 99% chance that they go to hell because we have failed to share them. And you're like, well, I can't talk to them. Well, this is a 5.5 minute DVD, and by the way, it is free as well. There's two things that you can't, there's one thing you can't touch because it's a shofar, and that's expensive, and that's just decoration. And then I have a book back there. But this DVD is 5.5 minutes. It's for you guys to pick up, and you say, well, I can't share the gospel with anybody. You can do this. And they'll watch it, and they can see who Jesus was, is, and will be using only the Old Testament. Because if we don't, no one else will. After they ate, and if you remember in Matthew 26, it says, and while they were eating, the idea is they were finishing up their Passover meal. It says that Jesus took the cup, the first cup, sanctification. The second cup, judgment. The third cup is the best cup of them all. Because in the idea of the Old Testament, this third cup is the cup of redemption. And the idea of redemption is I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And I tell people Jesus loved us so much that he stretched them both out. Because you remember, what is Jesus' last words on the cross? It is finished. By the way, that is not a death cry. That has nothing to do with Jesus dying. That has to do with Jesus winning. Because in the Greek it says tetelestai. It is finished. It is redeemed. It is won. And I almost have this vision of Jesus just looking at the devil and going, I win. Because in the word tetelestai, it is finished today. It is finished tomorrow. It is finished for all eternity. It is not a death cry. It is our victory. And if you have been redeemed, you can drink of the third cup. And remember, I buried something. And it's at this point that they bring back the afikoman. They bring it back. They unwrap it. And if you think about going back to Judas, he left at the bitterness. He never got to the cup of redemption. And he never got to the afikoman. Because everybody at the Passover table, before they can leave the Passover table, they have to take a piece of the broken matzah. By the way, does this remind you of something? Okay, they have to take a piece of the broken matzah. And they have to eat it. Because you haven't had Passover till you've had the afikoman. And I told you I would tell you what the word afikoman means. It means one of two things. It could either mean dessert. Trust me, this is not dessert. It is either dessert, or it also can mean he is coming. You take it, you eat it. And then I don't know if you've noticed, but I've had a place set at the table. Had a yarmulke. Shelby, I'm counting my yarmulkes before I leave. But you have a yarmulke, you have a prayer shawl. I have a cup set up. Because this is the point at the meal, after they've eaten of the broken matzah, after they've had the cup of redemption, that they will send the youngest child out to see if this year the prophet Elijah has come to Passover. And you're like, what? Because you see, in Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi, the last chapter that was written before 400 years of silence, that was broken in Matthew chapter 1, the last prophecy of the Old Testament, that Elijah will come to announce the coming of the Messiah. And if you remember, in John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he was out baptizing at the Jordan River. And he looked up and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. They are waiting for Elijah. They are waiting for Elijah. I have the personal privilege of knowing, and I'm going to be very careful, parents, how I explain this. I have the personal privilege of having five friends who survived the Holocaust. Three are gone, two are still here. But I want to tell you about one of the ones that are still here, and I know I'm almost close to going over, so give me a couple of more minutes. But I have a friend of mine named Jack. Now, my dad's name was Jack. My dad was born in 1934. Jack was born around 1934. And Jack was born in Italy. And Jack is Italian. He's an Italian Jewish man. And his father was a Swiss Jewish watchmaker, and his mother was a nightclub singer. I do not know how those two met. And so in 1944, if you ever saw Life is Beautiful, that is when the Nazis invaded Italy. And because Italy had not given up their Jewish people to Hitler and his schemes for the Jewish people. And so they invaded Italy. They arrested Jack's father. And again, I'm going to be very careful, parents. And they sent Jack's father off to Poland. And Jack's father never returned from Poland. But Jack's mother knew, well, they're going to come after us next. And Jack's mom, the nightclub singer, took Jack, his little sister, and his grandmother, and by night climbed the Italian Alps to try to reach the British and the Americans. And they were able to reach the British and the Americans before the Nazis caught up with them. And Jack, as a Holocaust survivor, came to the United States as a Holocaust survivor. He even was in Life magazine in August of 44. And so he has this experience that none of us can imagine, being a 9-10-year-old boy trying to climb the Italian Alps to outrun the Nazis. He came to upstate New York. He immigrated down to Tennessee. He eventually came to Texas as an old man. And Jack wasn't a believer in Jesus yet. He was calling around to some synagogues, and he came across Adat Shalom, which is a mission off of First Baptist Dallas, which is where I go on Friday nights when I'm in town. He called, he came, and through a lot of witnessing, Jack became a believer in Jesus. But you see, he had to wait until he was over 70 years old to hear the gospel, and it was because he accidentally called Adat Shalom. What if he hadn't called us? And I have other friends, and I'm not going to go into that for time and because we have younger children in here, but I have other friends of mine who experienced the Holocaust in very real ways. I have a friend who knew Anne Frank, and not all of them are in heaven today. Think about that. Because you see, they had been waiting for Elijah all their lives. They had eaten of the broken matzah, not knowing it was Jesus. They had drank of the cup of redemption, not knowing that it was Jesus' blood that would redeem us from our sins. And then they come to the fourth cup. And I want you to think about this fourth cup again, because Jesus says, I will not drink this cup with you until I drink it in the kingdom. Some people will try to make it the other cups. I think it's the fourth cup, because the fourth cup is called the cup of Hallel in Hebrew, which is where we get our word hallelujah, which is our cup of praise. Because if you go to Revelation, there is called something, the biggest party of all time, called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where he's going to drink this cup. That's where I'm going to drink this cup. But you see, Jewish people are drinking the cup of praise. And what do they have to praise about? Because I've been speaking right at 35 minutes. And in the last 35 minutes, 8 Jewish souls, whether it is in Columbus, Mississippi, New York City, Jerusalem, Israel, or even in Hobart, Oklahoma, 8 Jewish people have died. And 99% chance they have lived, they have died, and they have gone to hell because we did not share the gospel with them. Pastor Shelby.
Let's have a moment of invitation. Randy, why don't you come forward? Everyone, please.